This is Deep Dive into Joy, and I'm your host, Gina Rickner.
Hey, Joy listeners, it's your host, Gina. Welcome to Deep Dive into Joy. Today, I have with me Pastor Dan Smith of Tri-County Church. We talk about his tough challenges, how he deals with them, and the lessons he learned along the way. He will go over these lessons that have helped him navigate those challenges. But first, Dan, what favorite drink did you bring with you today?
Yeah, so hi, Gina. I'm glad to be here. Thanks for having me. My favorite drink is Southern Sweet Tea, but you just can't buy that on the shelf. And so the next best thing for me is a brand called Gold Peak, because it's actually real brewed tea. It's yes. Not some powdered, freeze-dried thing. And it's just really, really good. So I brought Gold Peak Sweet Tea with me. I don't like the extra sweet. It's just too much. But the sweet tea is delicious. It's refreshing. It's just a nice treat for me, especially on a hot summer day. I don't drink a lot of it because sugar.
Yeah.
That's my favorite drink, I would say, that would compare pretty closely with Southern Sweet Tea.
I think that's the brand my husband likes too. Okay, so long story short, I started going to TCC or Tri-County Church in Dubois when Pastor Dave was still alive. Here is where I met Dan and his wife, Glory. We eventually ventured to the Clearfield location where Dan was the pastor. I would say we are friends of the past, present, and future. He is now the part-time pastor of our Grampian location, a leader of our community. He's a husband, father, and grandfather. So let's dive right in. Dan, welcome to the podcast. You're a pastor, which means you're constantly pouring into other people, showing up for folks in their best and worst moments. I know you have quite a testimony to share with us, and maybe some life lessons we can learn along the way from you today. First, share with the audience, how long have you been a pastor?
Yeah, I was actually thinking about that. I don't do the math very often, but I would say it's been about 35 years or so. I started out just kind of seeking and figuring out God's call in my life in my mid to late 20s. And along that journey, I tried several different sort of pathways on the counsel of a trusted friend and mentor, and ended up in vocational ministry in my very late 20s into my early 30s. And so that's been 35 years ago or so now. And I retired about a year and a half ago and came out of retirement just about 6 months ago, because of a gap in leadership at one of our campuses. And I'm working again part-time and just having the time of my life serving in the Grampian Church.
Yeah. You don't regret going back?
No, not at all. No. So Grampian holds a special place in my heart because I helped to launch that campus about 7.5 years ago now. So it's really cool to be a part of that again. And we'll be there until we find the full-time replacement for the last campus pastor.
Okay. Dan, I would love for you to share what you have for us today, and I'll follow up with some questions at the end. So go ahead with your journey.
Sure. So I'm going to share a couple of sort of meaningful stories in my journey as a pastor. And I'm not going to give a lot of the details, because the details aren't as important as the journey that I believe God took me on and the lessons that I learned from that. So as I said earlier, I pursued some other possible sort of business pathways, and God kept sort of tugging me back to vocational ministry. And I would say one of the early lessons that I learned was related to forgiveness in my own family history with my parents. And again, that's a journey that the details don't matter, but God sort of tugged at me and said it to my spirit, not out loud, obviously. I don't think I can handle that. But one of the things that I believe needed to be a part of my life was a capacity and an ability to forgive and forgive quickly. So that grudges and bitterness don't take root in my life. And that was in the context of my parents' marriage and then divorce, subsequent divorce after about 24 years. And so that was a lesson that I learned early on, and it's sort of carried with me. And honestly, that's been one of the foundational values that I've just learned to live by along the way. But the life lessons came more broadly than that through the course of vocational ministry. And one was related to a colleague and coworker and friend. In my earlier journeys in ministry, there was moral failure involved personally and professionally. And I immediately, when I was confronted with that reality from a colleague and friend, was to seek counsel, to seek guidance from a trusted mentor. And that lesson, again, sort of carried with me, and it made a lot more sense later on. So learning how to navigate as a church leader and pastor when you have a colleague and very good friend and coworker experience moral failure, again, forgiveness was an important part. He and I sort of reconciled pretty quickly, but my journey in leadership in the church was dynamically challenged for several years after that. And to immediately seek counsel and guidance from a patriarch in ministry and a trusted mentor of mine was an important lesson that I learned that would actually follow me throughout ministry. And it was probably about 8 or 9 years ago now, my best friend, another colleague in ministry, the founder of our church, died suddenly. And I found myself just completely distraught. And he and I had made plans personally, professionally. We were partners in ministry. You mentioned him earlier. Dave Bish was the lead and founding pastor. And when he died, I remember the wall in my home I was sitting on the floor leaning against and asking the question out loud through tears, God, what are you saying to me? And so that was one of those lessons that I learned along the way. And so there's really some components to this lesson in answering that question. So when I began to ask God, what are you saying to me? I really was trying to find out from him what he was saying to me with regard to this life experience that I was having, not just me alone, but many other people, his own family, our entire church family, other close friends were experiencing the same thing. And I began to ask this question out loud over and over and over again, God, what are you saying to me? And so I entered into what we've learned to become known as the learning circle. So we live our lives and we have a beginning, and we're an eternal being who happens to have a beginning. And we will end up in eternity, either with God or apart from God. And so we're currently in this life living a human experience, but we're an eternal being. We're just not like God, having no beginning and no ending. But we had a beginning, but there will be no ending. There will be a transition at some point beyond this life. And so that is kind of the chronology that's my life. So there's a kind of time that is a chronological time, or chronos, which is the Greek word for that. We get that word chronology from. But there's another kind of time called kairos, and that's a moment in time. And that could be, in my life experience, there can be many, many kairos moments that interrupt the chronology that's my life. And I've learned to, I think, number one, recognize those moments, and some people call it a defining moment, which I think is a wonderful term. I think of it as that kairos moment that interrupts my life and my experience in the chronology of my life, and I think of that as God causing me to pause, giving me reason to pause, and ask him two questions. The first question is, God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me about what has happened? But more importantly, about how I should view what has happened. And so the second question that follows that is, okay, now God, what do you want me to do about what you're saying to me? And most of the times when we have an interruption in our lives, something that disrupts my life, I tend to think about that thing that disrupted my life. And even if I'm asking God, what are you saying to me? I want to know what I should do about that interruption in my life. And what God wants me to do is respond to what he's saying to me about that interruption. And so there's six steps in what I call the learning circle. And the first step is to observe what is it that happened. And the old TV show Dragnet, and most of our young listeners will have no idea what that show is. There was a policeman in that, a detective in that show that said, just the facts, ma'am, or just the facts, sir. He just wanted to know what happened. And so when I'm trying to answer the question, God, what are you saying to me? The first thing I need to determine is what is it that happened? What was the Kairos moment? What are the facts of what occurred? And then the second step is now to reflect on what happened. What are my feelings? What are my thoughts around what happened? And that helps me to begin to process what God is saying to me. So the first step is exactly just what happened. Second step is to reflect on what happened. How do I feel about it? What am I thinking about that? And third is to then discuss that with someone. And this is the lesson that I learned early on in my adult life and ministry and vocational career, was to seek counsel from a trusted friend, someone who's farther along in their spiritual journey, more experienced in life, who has my best interest at heart, to help me to discern not what happened and what the meaning behind it is, but what God is saying to me about what happened. And those are subtle differences, but key and important differences. So first step is to observe what happened. Second step is to reflect. Third step is to discuss with someone that I can trust. And I'm trying to answer the question, God, what are you saying to me? And so when Dave died, as I have done with other Kairos moments, big life events, sometimes very positive and some very tragic and negative, is to say, God, what are you saying to me? And once I discern what God is saying to me, then I ask the second question, okay, God, now what do you want me to do? Not about the moment, but about what you're saying to me about that moment. Again, subtle difference, but key and important difference. Because my focus is no longer on the Kairos moment, the event, that thing that caused the disruption in my life. My focus is now on God and his perspective, his worldview, his vantage point, his lens, and what he's saying to me. So then I follow the second set of three steps to answer the question, okay, God, now what do you want me to do about that? So step four in the circle and step one in the what God wants me to do is to now plan. I've already identified what happened, how I feel about it, and then through discussion, what God is saying to me. Now I begin to plan, and often I'll plan with the person that I was already discussing with to figure out now what should my response be to what God is saying to me. And with the planning comes accountability. So that's the next step, to develop an accountability plan along with what I'm going to do about what God is saying. And finally, to act. So as I'm going around this circle, I can picture in my head this circle that I've entered, and I've observed what happened. I've reflected on what happened. I've began to discuss with someone that I trust about what happened, and that gets me about halfway around the circle to figure out what God is saying to me. I continue around the circle and begin to plan my response to what God is saying and answering the question, okay, God, now what do you want me to do? Develop that accountability with the plan, and then begin to act. And I exit the learning circle, continuing on my life, having learned what God's viewpoint is, what his worldview is in my life around what he was saying to me. And I think God allows or maybe even causes these Kairos moments because he wants to get our attention to help us to reimagine. So we read in Scripture this notion of repenting and believing. And we always think of repenting as turning away from sin, which we should, and toward God. But when God says repent and believe, he's talking about more than just sin. We need to change our mind about things in this world, which is what repentance simply means. It means to turn away from a thought or a pathway and toward God. And repenting is about changing my viewpoint in my worldview from humanity, my own way of thinking, to God's way of thinking, and then believe as I engage with him in what he's saying to me about the world or the experience that I've had. and how I should respond and how I should act, not just in that moment, but from then forward. And so I've actually used this lesson in my life when bad things have happened and when wonderful things have happened, when God has paused me to catch my attention from my everyday routine living. I want to find out from him, God, what are you saying to me about this? And now, God, what do you want me to do about this? Whether it's the death of a dear friend, my best friend, or the birth of my grandchildren. Okay, God, what are you saying to me about this? My kids have had children. I have grandchildren now. How do I feel about that? And then I begin to discuss, and the most obvious trusted friend for that is my own wife and my kids, right? And okay, so God, what are you saying to me as a grandfather about my grandchildren that have disrupted my life? Because they do, in a very wonderful way. And then begin to plan, okay, how should I be as a grandfather based on what God says about parenting and grandparenting and what it means to leave legacy behind? And how can I partner with my children to help them with my grandkids and then journey along the way? And so the same learning circle, whether it's the birth of a grandchild or the death of a loved one, can answer those two questions. God, what are you saying to me? Now, God, what do you want me to do about what you're saying to me in this life experience, this defining moment, this Kairos moment? So that big lesson and those steps that I follow are things that have helped me in my journey, but also enabled me to help others along. I've taken many people around that learning circle without telling them that I'm taking them around a learning circle over the years of vocational ministry and my journey with Christ.
Yeah, I've never heard of that.
I learned it from some really great discipling mentors, and it's just been a game changer for me in my faith journey and for me with others in their faith journey.
I feel like that's going to be a game changer for me because of my cancer journey and what I've been through.
Yeah.
So that was like what I first started out with is like, God, why is this happening to me?
Yeah.
Especially how when I'm a mom and a wife and like, how am I supposed to get through? Like, why? Yeah. I guess my biggest question was like, why are you going to take me away from my kids? Because my immediate thoughts went to death.
Sure.
So that really helps me.
Understandable. Yeah.
Yeah.
So maybe another way to ask the question, God, why is this happening? The next question along that line is, okay, God, what are you saying to me about what's happening to me?
Yeah. And he also says like, we may not understand everything that happens to us.
What if he doesn't answer the question?
Yeah.
Yeah. So
what if he doesn't answer the question to your question?
I don't know that we'll always get an answer to the why, but I believe we can get an answer to the what. And I think that's where the observation, the reflection, and the discussion become key.
Okay.
Right? And I think God can take us, you know, through several learning circle experiences. It's not necessarily just a one-time deal, one and done kind of thing. I've done a number of, you know, sort of learning circle experiences after the death of my good friend Dave. But honestly, I felt like God answered the question pretty quickly for me in that particular experience. And maybe that's why I come back to it so many times. So my first response when I heard Dave had died was, I can't do this alone. Because Dave and I were partners. We had plans. We had personal plans. We had professional plans. We had dreams. And all of a sudden now he was suddenly out of my life. And I just said, God, I can't do this alone. And then I began to ask the question, God, what are you saying to me? And his response was around that, me thinking I was alone and discovering within hours, I'm not alone in this. And it wasn't just that God was with me, but he was with me in the person of a number of other team members and partners in ministry, some of whom, many of whom weren't even on the payroll at the church. And so as God made it very clear to me that I was not alone in this, it was a matter of at that point, okay, now rolling up my sleeves and figuring out how we collectively are going to journey together to continue to lead God's church and do our very best together to accomplish God's mission that he'd given to our church, even though our founding and lead pastor had suddenly passed away.
Yeah, I feel like that's the same with me because I felt so alone. But then he kind of answered with that as, no, my family came and surrounded me, my friends surrounded me, my church, our community. So,
So I think instead of asking the why question, and that's a very human, normal, natural response, and I've told people, just tell God. Like, yell at him, he can take it, he has big shoulders. But I think when we begin to sincerely ask the question, okay, God, now what are you saying to me about this? And we sincerely seek out an answer to that question, I believe he'll give us an answer to that question at some point as we journey along that learning circle. But we can't just skip steps along the way. Otherwise, we end up dealing with the kairos moment, that defining moment, instead of what God is saying to us about that.
Okay. Yeah. See, I don't know if I heard him say anything to me, but all I heard was,
so what made to you step start?
Out, well, this is what, yeah, the podcast, because this is completely out of my comfort zone. I do not like talking to people. I love being a homebody. I hate the sound of my own voice. So I feel like maybe that is what he told me. It's like, you have to step out in faith, and this is what I want you to do. And I know it sounds crazy, but I do feel like the Holy Spirit even gave me the name of the podcast because it just... I was having some sleepless nights, and it just felt like it came out of nowhere to me, because Deep Dive in the Joy was like nowhere in my head. Podcast was nowhere in my head. And I kept leaning on the verses, and I say this in other podcasts, but Psalms 118:17 is, I will not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And I leaned on that verse, and I was telling him, like, if you save my life, then I will declare your works. And I feel like the way that I can do that is through the podcast, and others can declare his works through it as well. So
yeah, and so
maybe he did answer me.
Certainly. I mean, I would say Deep Dive into Joy is exactly at least part of the what God was saying to you. If for no other reason than for you to find joy in your own salvation once again. Scripture is pretty clear. It is appointed unto man and women once to die. Right? And after that, judgment. And after that, it's eternity, either with God or without God. And when we think about the notion that we get to spend eternity with God because he's invited us into that relationship with him, how could you not have joy deep down inside, even though the experiences and circumstances in this life can sometimes decimate us? We can still find joy in knowing that we have a hope of eternity with him one day. And that can give us completely full joy in this life, even now, in the face of trials and difficulties.
Yeah, it's amazing how he works, because before my cancer came about, like, I was grieving so much. Like, I was walking through a hard journey with my teenager, and I had lost my aunt unexpectedly, who was like a mom to me. My grandmother, we walked through Alzheimer's with her, and she was the biggest part of my life. And so I was grieving so much and so hard through that. And we lost our father-in-law after that. Yeah. And then my cancer came about. And I feel like that was my, you know, all of that was my pause. He's like, because I really wasn't focusing on him before all of that. Like, I was in the Word and a believer and saved and everything, but I wasn't full-heartedly putting my thoughts and mind on him every day. And I feel like that was my pause, was like, you need to stop, like, and pay attention and get back to me. But
well, I think this podcast is certainly a really terrific response to that part of your journey, for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm just so thankful that I'm still here and he saved my life and I can be here for my kids. But I don't know. I'm just excited for what this holds. It's definitely not something that I would have ever dreamed of. So I know that because of that, it's from God.
Well, and because it's making an impact in your life, I'm quite certain it'll make an impact on many other lives too.
I hope so. Yeah. Okay, Dan, I thank you for sharing with us today. I hope many can find hope in these lessons and challenges and have learned something from you.
My privilege.
We pause this episode to bring to you Wally Phone Case. Protect in style, meet your phone's new best friend. Wally phone cases are premium phone cases that provide protection while you have sleek looks and modern styles. They have quite the selection to choose from too, the most cutest prints also. Wally is more than just a phone case. They are a foundation that gives back. This is a nonprofit organization that was created by the owners Nick and Jenna Emery. They give back and support families going through difficult times. Each month, Wally chooses a day to donate their portion of sales to Wally Gives Back Foundation. With the help of their amazing customers, the Wally Gives Back Foundation has donated over $1.5 million to date to families and organizations. Wally cases aren't just about the case. They also have a wallet attached in the back to hold all your cards and a loop so it's a non-drop case. You can also use this loop to prop up your phone. I have the brown one in a cute flower print. They sell phone cases, Apple Watch bands, lanyards, zipper pouch, and more. Right now, they have the best spring prints. They are adorable, and they also have cases for multiple types of phones. It's more than just a case, it's a statement, and when you shop Wally, you're also helping to give back. Visit snwbl.io/Wally, that's walli-cases.com/Gina, all capital, G-I-N-A, 37610 for 10% off your order. You can also find the link on my Instagram page at gina.rickner. You can just click on the link there and it will automatically give you the discount. Wally, the case your phone wants to be in. So I have to ask, how do you find joy, not just as a pastor, but as a person?
Yeah, I spent quite a bit of time thinking about this one, even talking to my wife, Glo, about this. So personally,
it's a big question.
It is. Yeah. I would say we think of joy as just being happy, right? And it's a very circumstantial thing. So I'm generally a pretty happy person, but joy actually transcends the circumstances in which we live. So joy comes from a different place than our life experiences and things that happen to us or things that we do or cause. So as I spent time thinking about this, it was really about trying to identify how I would articulate how and when I find joy. And so I would say, for me, this is probably going to sound a little bit like a Sunday school answer, but I find joy in God's grace. So he has invited me into relationship with him. And that, for me, is one of those kind of mind-blowing truths that I don't get, and I'll explain that in just a minute. But not only has he invited me into relationship with him, he's also challenged me to join him on his kingdom work, which is even, for me, a little bit more mind-blowing, and here's why. I know me, and I know what I deserve. I know what I'm capable of, and I know what I'm not capable of. And I know we all have blind spots, but I have a pretty pragmatic understanding of who I am, my own humanity, my own experiences, you could even say gifts, skills, experiences, but I also know what they're not. And so I find deep and grateful joy in the fact that God has invited me into relationship with him, and I don't deserve that. And furthermore, he's not only invited me into relationship with him, but he's challenged me to join him on his mission to reaching the world, to reconnecting in right relationship with the world, even in my small circle of influence. And I find that I'll just say unlikely, I guess that's probably the best word that I can come up with. I know me, I know my humanity, I know what I deserve, and I also know what I don't deserve. And I don't deserve to be in relationship with God. I don't deserve to be on mission with Him. And yet, He's invited me and challenged me to that. And so I will always be grateful for that, and that brings me joy.
I love that. I think a lot of people listening right now might be in a place where joy feels distant, like something for later or for only for certain people. What would you say to someone who is in your space?
Yeah, so I think really to focus less on self and more on Him. And if they don't have relationship with Him, to take a chance.
Yeah, it's so hard to lay down your flesh.
Yeah, but I surrender. You know, I can say that I've never regretted choosing to follow Jesus and to accept His invitation to be in relationship with Him. And I've never shied away from His challenge to join Him in His work, because it's living beyond me, right? It's living beyond self. And I think when we have trouble finding joy that only comes from God, who's beyond us, it's because we're focusing too much on us, on me, which is a very human, but also a pretty selfish thing.
And yeah, I have that issue.
I mean, we all do, right? Like I said, I know me, and I'm human, and I'm prone to flaws, error, bad judgment, sin, the whole nine yards. And yet God still chooses me, and He invites me to choose Him. And so I would say, try to take your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on God and ask Him the question, what is He saying to you? And that, I believe, inevitably can lead us to live beyond ourselves, because it's not about me. It's about Him and His perspective and His view and His calling, like the whole nine yards. That's where you find joy, is in Him, not in the circumstance. If you look in the circumstances of this life, you're going to miss it every time.
Yeah.
If you chase happiness, I think happiness will elude you. You can find it once in a while. It's not about being happy. That's circumstantial. That's an emotion. It's about finding joy, which is peace-giving and fulfilling. And that comes from only the source of who God is.
Yeah, that's so good. You're helping me heal. Just like, that's another reason I wanted to start this. I feel like it's going to be so healing for me hear all these testimonies and stuff. But okay, so I want to know that, if you could tell your younger self something today, what would that be?
Yeah, that's another good one. I think some of the lessons we learn in our younger lives, we just have to learn, right? But there's two things. Again, my wife, Glo, helped me sort of process this. So I have two things that I would say to my younger self. One is personally and one's professionally. So the personal one is to learn Dave Ramsey's baby steps a lot younger in life and follow them, because they work.
Yeah, I still don't know that.
And to not allow myself to get caught up in the materialistic world, however big or small your capacity is financially. Learn Ramsey's steps. And I would say, with respect to that, learn generosity at a much younger age. Generosity is just a dynamic personal character quality that is just very meaningful. And I think Ramsey's principles help with that. So that was personally, is to be more patient and less materialistic and selfish, and learn the baby steps and follow them.
Yeah, because I'll just let you know, like right now I'm itching to declutter this house. Like I feel like the older you get, it's like the less you want.
Yeah. Yeah.
I feel like you start to learn.
Yeah. One of the things my wife and I've learned is the fewer things you have, the nicer things you can have too.
Yes.
So, and I'll just leave it at that. So professionally, it has to do with being a spiritual leader. So I've told people for years, I'm a reluctant leader. I never thought of myself as a leader. really good follower. But I think a really good quality in a leader is to also follow well too. And being a reluctant leader, spiritual leader in the life of the church and ministry and vocation, I think has helped me to lean into leadership in a more humble way, but it's also caused me to be hesitant at times, inappropriately hesitant. And so I would probably want my younger self to accept that I was called into a role of leadership, whether it be first, second, or third chair, whatever the case may be. We all lead someone or something, and to be still humble in that leadership because it's God in and through me, but less hesitant, and not be afraid to engage in the role of leadership in a maybe more meaningful and less hesitant way. That would be probably the two younger self pieces of advice I would offer.
Okay. One last question before we go. What legacy would you like to leave behind, being a pastor or just life in general, for your grandkids, for your kids?
Yeah, disciples. It's starting with my family. And I mean disciples who make more disciples. And that's where, as I shared about the learning circle, that's a biblical tool. Jesus invited people into relationship with him. He said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that's that invitation into relationship and challenge to responsibility on his mission with him, whether we're vocational or not. So there was a season when I was not a vocational pastor for about a year and a half. But I still served the church. I still served the kingdom. I still serve God's purposes for and in and through our church and my personal life journey. It had nothing to do with whose payroll I was on or not on.
Right. You're still going to continue that after, even when you're done being part-time.
Yeah. And so for me, it's starting with my own family is to leave a legacy of disciples who love God and, you know Jesus and are known by him and want to make him known to others. People who follow Jesus and also help other people to follow Jesus. So that's the legacy that I think about that even with my grandkids. I mean, I want my adult children to be followers of Jesus and help others to do the same. And I'll want the same thing for my grandkids. So I want them to know how. So the legacy is about investing in them in the way that people have invested in me in their faith journey.
Yeah, I've been thinking about this, especially with our home renovation that we're learning right now, because especially like your future is questionable when you go through a cancer journey. And like, I'm kind of, even though my kids are still young, I'm in the question of like, God, please let me, you know, like the verse, may I live to see my children's children, because I want to be here to see them grow and to help guide them to Jesus as well. So yeah. I hope that I get to do that, but.
Yeah, it's a generational thing.
Yes. Yeah. Okay, thanks again, Pastor Dan, for coming on today. I appreciate your time and your heart. And for everyone listening, remember, joy doesn't always show up loud, but it's there, waiting to be found. And I do just want to point out, we were talking about Pastor Dave. Ever since he passed away, I have a sign that says, which was his favorite line, Jesus is the subject.
Yeah.
And it's been up there since he's passed away and it's never moved. So yeah. It's always been a staple of our home.
Yeah. And his other one was Hope Has a Name and his name is Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. I love going back and listening to his past sermons. I just feel like he knew how to captivate his audience, and it felt like no matter who was sitting in the seat, he was talking straight to you. I felt like every sermon was like that.
Yeah. He was good about it. There were a lot of people that would say Dave was my best friend, and he just had a knack with people in that way. It's interesting. I've worked with a bunch of lead pastors along the way. I've actually hired my own boss many, many times, not just here at TCC. And I think about who Dave was, and the heart that he had for people in the church. And I think about our lead pastor now, Chris. Chris is a dear friend. I remember telling him that I'd lost my best friend, but God kind of led me to this clarity and understanding that I had room for more best friends, right? And while they both have very different communication styles and leadership styles, they both had the exact same heart for people who are far from God, who need to know that Jesus loves them and is in fact inviting them into relationship with him. But he's not going to just stop there. He also is going to challenge us to be responsible in serving his purposes while we live in this world. And so I'm just grateful having had the opportunity to serve alongside of both those great guys.
Yeah. As always, I end every podcast with your favorite Bible verse. Dan, what is yours?
Yeah. So again, I was talking to Glo about this.
I know it's hard. There's so many.
I
guess right now in this season.
Yeah. It's kind of a seasonal thing for me. And there are two sort of key passages. And I get made fun of all the time for this. So I have a hard time coming up with just one thing when someone says, do you really your best thing or favorite or worst or whatever. But so,
and I asked you to do passages. Two of those today.
Yeah. So John 16:33, and won't quote it exactly. Is Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. And he told us just before he left this world, when he was taken back up into heaven, he said, oh, by the way, I'm going to be with you until the end of the world. So we're going to have trouble in this world. It's going to happen. But Jesus has overcome the world. And oh, by the way, he's going to be with us right to the very end of the world. And my other favorite passage comes from Mark chapter 10, where a couple of disciples were kind of debating who was going to be sitting at his right or left hand, and his mom was and their mom was involved. And he was like, look, in this world, those who are rulers and in authority, they lord it over people that follow them, but not so with you. He said, whoever wants to be first must be last. And whoever wants to be in the highest place of honor must serve. So what in essence he was saying is, if you want to be in my gang, if you want to hang in my gang, get to the back of the line, because that's where I'm going. Jesus' authority, and Chris even said it in his message, I believe it was even today, this weekend. Jesus' authority in leadership was built on the foundation of his servanthood, serving the needs of people. And so my passion has always been to, in my whatever role of leadership God places me in, however small or broad that leadership band is to lead with a servant's heart and a servant's attitude and posture. And so those are two of my favorites and the reasons why.
So is that what also led to him, the washing of the feet?
I think,
like,
so.
Is that what he was representing?
Yeah. It
being
was,
a servant.
It was about a servant's posture, yeah. For sure. Yeah.
Okay. All right, friends, thanks for tuning in today. That's it for today's episode. I really hope you enjoyed listening to this one. Please take the time to share the show, leave a review, and hit like. This helps get the podcast out to others who may need to hear it. As always, go out and find the joy today. Bye, friends.